Take your hymnals and rise. Page 34. And we'll sing, O God, We Have Heard. Page 34. Thank you. Let's turn to page 75 now. Continue with Holy Mighty Majesty, page 75. Very good. Let's turn to page 95. To the hills I'll lift mine eyes, at which will be led in the opening prayer by Mr. Joe Duncan. To the hills I'll lift my eyes, page 95.
He will be thy guide and my foot.
the opening prayer, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Most wonderful, righteous God, we thank you so much again for this privilege we have to come before your throne. We thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day you've given us here and the rain we've had. And we just pray, Father, that you'll help us keep our minds focused on you and your wonderful way of life. We thank you now for this Sabbath service, and we pray that you'll help the equipment to all work well today, and we pray that you inspire our hearing as we hear the sermonette that's on tape and hear Mr. Billingsley live, and we just pray that you'll help us all keep our minds focused on you and everything we say and do, as we thank you now and ask all this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. And now for the sermonette this morning, Mr. Jerry Horton.
Greetings, brethren. Many of you are scattered around the world, listening to Sabbath services over the telephone hookup or over the internet. I hope that you are enjoying or having enjoyed a beautiful, wonderful Sabbath day. This is Jerry Horton, speaking to you from the farm here in North Texas, Central Texas. The subject of my sermonette today is the power of prayer. The power of prayer. When you pray daily, do you pray with faith, expecting answers from God? When Abraham prayed, God heard and gave him a son miraculously in his old age. When Moses prayed, an entire nation was saved from total destruction. When Joshua prayed, the sun stood still in the heavens. When Samuel prayed, an earthquake terrified an alien army and sent thousands of troops fleeing away. When David prayed, God intervened and won battles for Israel. When Hezekiah prayed, the army of Sennacherib was destroyed in a single night, and the sun retreated 10 degrees in the sky. When Jesus Christ prayed, the Father gave him spiritual power to perform miracles daily. He received power to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, and to raise the dead back to life. When the apostles called on God in the name of Jesus Christ, earthquakes rent the earth. Miracles of healing occurred. Enemies of the truth were blinded or struck dead. Brethren, here was real power. But what about us? Are our individual prayers being answered in a similar manner as those biblical characters' prayers were answered? If not, why not? It is no wonder Jesus Christ, speaking prophetically of our generation today, said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" Brethren, how can we begin to pray more effectively, with more success, more power, more results? First, let us understand just what prayer is. The most often used Hebrew word for prayer in the Old Testament is Tephilia. That's spelled T-E-P-H-I-L-L-A-H, and means intercession or supplication. It comes from the word paid, which means to judge, entreat, intercede, pray, make supplication, and the literal meaning in the Hebrew is to prostrate oneself or to bow down. Prayer, then, is simply intercession with God or earnest, intense supplication. It is done in an attitude of humility, contrition, and deep respect. Since the word itself means to bow down, the general way to pray is on one's knees. Most examples in the Bible show the usual position of prayer is on one's knees, bowing before God. The most important thing, however, is not the literal position, but the attitude of humility, reverence, and respect for God. Supplication means to make a humble entreaty, to ask for earnestly and humbly. To entreat means to ask earnestly or urgently intercede or to plead. All of these definitions are contained in the one word prayer. To most people today, prayer conjures up in their minds an act of sanctimonious piety, and reciting a psalm or liturgy. Such an idea is far from the truth, and I hope that none of us falls into that category. Brethren, prayer is not mental magic or mumbo-jumbo. It is not a psychological pep talk that some people give themselves to feel better. True prayer, brethren, is communicating with the Almighty God and Jesus Christ, who sits at God's right hand. Prayer is talking in an attitude of humility, reverence, awe, and respect to God. What should we pray for? How can we be sure that our prayers will be answered? God hears not sinners, it says in the book of John, chapter 9, verse 31. Sin is the transgression of God's law. That's found in 1 John, chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore, if we desire to have our prayers heard and answered by God, we must first want to repent of any sins which separate us from God. Isaiah was inspired to write in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2, Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, neither his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. There, brethren, is the crux of the matter. Most prayers are not heard and go unanswered because of sin in our lives. If we purposely and maliciously harbor lawlessness and rebellion in our lives, we will not be heard. Our prayers will be an abomination to God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, where we read what Solomon wrote on this subject. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. But if a person departs from sin and cries out to God from his heart, his prayer will be heard. Notice what an angel told Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard. Our God is very merciful. He will hear us from the moment that we begin to want to communicate with him. In essence, then, a wholehearted desire is a precondition to prayer. God surely does not hear sinners who remain sinners, but God will quickly respond to sinners who want to change, even while they are yet sinners. Now notice what God inspired the Apostle John to write in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Brethren, for our prayers to be heard, we must want to serve God with a sincere, faithful, devoted heart. We must strive to obey him and please him in our actions, thoughts, and words. But obedience alone is not enough. We must also have faith in God in order to be heard by him. The Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus Christ himself gave a vital principle we must understand when he declared in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, According to your faith, be it unto you. Lack of real, tangible faith is the prime reason millions of people go unheard and unanswered. The Apostle James wrote in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. What about us, brethren? Do we have real faith in God? Faith is the belief or assurance that what God says in his word is true, that God will do what he has promised. How can we obtain more faith? There are two vital keys to increasing our faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we study God's Word and drink in of it daily, we will become stronger in faith. We will learn more intimately how God's many promises contained in His Word apply to us. Faith is a gift. It is not an emotion which you must work up yourself, struggling and agonizing to attain. You don't have to strive to have faith in God. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit." Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where the Apostle Paul writes about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness," verse 23, "gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." As we turn away from sin, yield our lives to God, and surrender to His government, God will give us the indwelling power of His Holy Spirit, the Spirit that imparts faith, the very faith that Jesus Christ had. Turn to Philippians 3:9, where the Apostle Paul writes, "It may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." If we desire more of God's Spirit and more of His faith, then we must go before God's throne and ask Him for it. Jesus said in Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 33, and also in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." In closing, brethren, allow me to briefly recap for you what we covered in this brief message regarding the power of prayer. I told you about what some of the biblical characters accomplished in the Old Testament through the power of prayer when they prayed. Men such as Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, King Hezekiah, and Daniel. What Jesus Christ and His apostles in the New Testament accomplished using the spiritual power God extended to them. I explained to you what prayer is and the different definitions of prayer, which is simply intermission with God, intercession, pardon me, with God, bowing before Him on your knees, and praying with earnest, intense supplication, communicating with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, in an attitude of humility, contrition, reverence, awe, and deep respect. What we should pray for, and how we can be sure that our prayers will be answered. How, since God does not hear sinners, that if we want our prayers to be heard and answered by God, we must first repent of any sins which separate us from God. We read that in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. And then we read in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, why God heard and answered Daniel's prayers. That, in essence, a wholehearted desire is a precondition to prayer. So, brethren, in order for our prayers to be heard and answered, we must serve God with a sincere, faithful, devoted heart. We must strive to obey Him and to please Him in our actions, thoughts, and words. But remember, obedience alone is not enough. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please Him, that we must believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There you have it, brethren. If you will practice all of these spiritual principles in your life daily, then you too will have the power to receive answers to your prayers.
I'm sorry, Mr. Morton. That was a very good sermonette, by the way. And I forgot to welcome everyone on the telephone and on the computer. This is the Church of God Faithful Flock in Valley Springs, and our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. Let's take our hymnal and rise, please, and turn to page 3. And we'll sing "Hear and Answer When I Call." Please be seated, and now we'll have the announcements by Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Dickinson. Welcome, brethren, to services, Sabbath services in Valley Springs, Valley Springs, California, in the foothills of the Mother Lode, which the Mother Lode was the gold country in the 1849 when the gold rush happens, right? So this is just about in the middle of it. I gotta tap my fingers here because there aren't any announcements to speak of. But remember those who have requested prayers in the past, and remember to continue to pray for them. And I thought, well, I could shake Frank Dickerson up maybe a little bit and announce him as doing the sermon, but we do things. Remember, we're all getting upper in our age. You know, we have senior moments and we have times and we all make mistakes. And the best thing is to laugh along and enjoy it and just enjoy services, enjoy life, enjoy what we're called for, especially, you know, after the news of this week was a big week, the beginning and all the elections and the billions, but millions and millions of dollars were spent trying to persuade people to vote this way or that way, and we know that God's in charge, so that's the bottom line. Anyway, to give Mr. Billingsley plenty of time in his sermon today, he will be giving the sermon, our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. But before that, we will have special music entitled "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." And this is by the Young Ambassadors on tape. So with that, we'll close the announcement portion of the services. Special music, and then we'll be hearing from our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
morning, everybody. All of you are viewing us, listening in to us. A very good sermonette, Jerry Horton. I really believe that this could be made into a very good article for a magazine, so maybe it's something you need to think about. And good comments, Mr. Jerry Fields, Motherlode Country. It's interesting how you see God's hand, and even in that the West was sparsely settled at that time, and God enabled a man to find gold that brought so many people from the East to this country, all in search. They had all had the fever for finding gold, and they settled. So it's interesting even in those areas and how that you see the hand of God. Last comment that I got this morning from Christian Romero, Philippines. Praise and glory be to the Lord our God for this Sabbath. Thank you very much for the PC. You have a very good explanation regarding Ten Commandments. I love it because of a different angle of truth that can be taken for granted without the proper knowledge about it, then the consequence will not change. I thought that was very interesting the way you worded that. I hope that you learned a lot from that because they put a lot of things in there that you normally are not going to find, and it helps you realize when you think about the second commandment, the third commandment, and realize some of those things that are problems in this country. That it really brings us down. We're continuously praying for all the members to be strong in faith and love to each other. Emmanuel. Respectfully yours, Christian and family. Thought that was very nice. Our brethren, needless to say, we're living in very somber times. My wife went to a hairdresser the other day, and there was one or two others in a room. And hairdressers whispered in Peggy's ear, I cried for an hour. And Peggy told her, well, this means the end of this nation. When she said, I know it. That's why so many people are sad, crying, and nothing they can do about it. Very sad times indeed. In this sermon today, I want to touch on prophecies that should have more meaning to each of us now than ever before. I've entitled it Subject Age-Ending Prophecies. Age-Ending Prophecies. These prophecies will soon be coming to pass because of the peoples of Israel having forgotten their God. From the beginning in Exodus, God revealing himself to Israel with those mighty miracles, showing a distinction between Israel and the people in Egypt, and those plagues bring them out with those mighty, awesome miracles, opening up the Red Sea, something that people cannot even grasp. Most people want to put it, don't even want to think about it. And yet it's interesting sometimes to find that these politicians and others, they do read some of the Bible. They take certain things from it that they want. I was reading in a paper where Governor Brown, just this week, he said, I've been studying the book of Genesis. And he's speaking to a Democratic-controlled majority of the people who have been voted back into office, Democrats. He said, I've been studying to see where they laid up during the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years
In other words, of nothing. So we have got to prepare for the, during these 7 years. Well, I think he's a little bit late. He's a little bit too late. And Hosea 8:14 says, Israel has forgotten his maker. Israel has forgotten his maker. Now we go back to Isaiah, the first chapter. A little bit more on this. There are a few excerpts from this chapter that I want. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 5. Hear, O heavens, and give earth, hear, and give ear, O earth. For the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished, and what he did all the way across the desert, and brought up children, and bring them into the land of milk and honey, and they rebelled against me. Now you look at the animals, as God is saying, the ox knows his master. Yes, even the pets that you have in your home or whatever, your dogs, your cats, they know who you are. In contrast to other people. The ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. It's like Ed Lucky said to me about his goats, you know, that they, with it being so dry where he is, his goats wander off in other areas trying to find food, but they return back home at night and come back for water. Then he says in verse 5, all sinful nations, they have forsaken the Eternal. So this is a price that we're paying, have been paying for some time, but now it's coming right down to the bottom. Of not only having forgotten God, but rejecting him completely. The house of Israel has forsaken the source of their blessings, as presidents warned about what we are witnessing today. And I've taken a few excerpts from a Thanksgiving article that I ran last year, and I'm going to have it posted again, probably the next day or two. President George Washington is in his first inaugural address, August 30th, 1789, warned that the perpetual smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal values of order and right, which heaven itself has so ordained, end quote. You see, but none of the people, they don't want to listen to the words of past presidents or whatever. They've gotten away from it. And probably the last real leader of this country, minus the president, would be General Douglas MacArthur. And he wrote, speaking on December the 12th, 1951, said, and I quote, in this day of gathering storm, as the moral deterioration of political power spreads in growing infection like a disease, it is essential that every spiritual force be mobilized to defend and preserve the religious base upon which this nation was founded. For it is that base which has been the motivating impulse to our moral and national growth. History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and enormous economic decline. That's where we are now, about to go over the fiscal cliff. January 1. An economic decline. There's been either a spiritual either a spiritual reawakening to overcome the moral lapse, or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate disaster. How true. Those are basically prophetic words uttered by President George Washington, the first president of this country, and General MacArthur. These warnings have been disregarded. This once great nation is on its deathbed. The America we have known all through our years is dying. And if you can't see that, you need to open your eyes to what's going on. In addition to the prophecies of God, this is also being made known by a number of news articles from different sources here and abroad. I went through some of those last night in Bible study. And some of the articles that have been written by journalists, others in Germany. Germany is seeing our weakness. This is what Washington Times wrote on November the 7th. The Achilles heel of American democracy. All that for nothing. It was a billion-dollar election that did not decide one single thing. Didn't decide one single thing. Republicans control the House. Democrats control the Senate, just as they were before. Still at loggerheads with one another. As I said last night, God not only determines who will be the president or the leaders of whether it be in Britain, Australia, New Zealand, all the Israelite countries, as well as other countries of this world. But speaking in particular of this nation, God also determines who goes into office regarding the senators, the congressmen, the representatives. And by that means, they are just where they need to be to continue to bring this nation down, where nothing can really be accomplished. You can know that Senator Harry Reid is not going to give up on anything. Like it's been said, you get into his court, and that's where you're going to be, and you're going to have to play it his way, or you won't play it anyway. On the other hand, you have Mr. Boehner of the House. He's drawing lines, too. So they're at loggerheads with each other. In this environment, with this economy and all the gravely important matters pressing against the very existence of this country, it should have been a summary election. Indeed, it was the rape election. The contraception election, the binders full of women election. It was about who was born where and whether she really could claim to be a Cherokee Indian. It was about former President George W. Bush, and it was about gay marriage. Just about the only thing the election wasn't about was the economy, which everyone agrees was the only thing voters actually cared about. Interesting watching, as I said last night, my wife and I, instead of watching election night and seeing how the ballots were coming in, we turned to the history station, and it was really educational because it was talking about the president's office in this country and things that go on there, and as well as the security and all that that is completely surrounding the president. It was interesting to be able to see that, and it was actually, it went on for about 2 hours or more, and finally I just recorded the rest of it, and I still haven't watched the rest of it. But we learned a great deal from that. And I want to be speaking maybe a little bit more about that a little bit later on, not today, though. The most disturbing issue of the election was how President Obama managed to win re-election in places like Ohio and Pennsylvania and Michigan by talking about the highly unpopular bailout of General Motors, by taking billions of dollars in hard-earned money from taxpayers during a deep recession and giving it to a couple of huge companies. Obama managed to buy the votes he needed to eke out re-election. Taxpayers remain on the hook to the tune of $25 billion. This is the Achilles heel of democracy. Politicians simply tax those who do not support them and give the money to those who do. Hope you got that. Or give the money to those they would like to have support them. What happened last night is the same thing that's been happening for decades in America. Politicians deploy all this highly precise technology to slice and dice voters into little micro groups. The result is you have all these states vote for one side and all these other states vote for the other side. It all comes down to Florida and Ohio. The only way this gridlock is finally broken is when politicians grow up and decide to seriously address, like adults, the $16 trillion in debts they have racked up on our credit card. Well, they're not going to do it. Oh, they'll keep staving it off for a while. They'll keep staving it off. And they had many articles showing the why all those were lost. Now, this puts Mr. Netanyahu, puts him in a very, very difficult place now. In watching the president's office and a little bit about Mr. Obama, as it stated, Mr. Obama is a street fighter. And he retaliates against those who try to come back at him. And shown that on the basketball court where he started playing basketball and somebody would do something to him or he had a way of coming back at him. The future of America is really a relationship. The Guardian wrote on November 7. It was hard to imagine champagne corks popping in the Israeli Prime Minister's Jerusalem residence as Barack Obama took the stage to make his victory speech. Much more likely was a mood of somber resignation, possibly spiked with trepidation as Benjamin Netanyahu reflected on his heavy bet on the wrong horse. Judging by the swiftly delivered official response, there is no problem. Netanyahu will continue their close, warm, and strategically aligned partnership. No one who has observed the deepening chill and distance between the two leaders over the past 4 years is likely to buy that. But assuming Netanyahu is still prime minister after Israel's general election on 22 January, the day after Obama's re-inauguration, both men will be forced to recalibrate their difficult relationship. Some observers believe Obama would seek payback for Netanyahu's perceived high-handedness, attempts to bribe the U.S. into a tougher line on Iran, refusal to restrain settlement growth in the West Bank and East Jerusalem, and meddling in the U.S. election process. There's much more to that, but I want to take just a couple of things from one that follows up. A little bit I read last night, didn't read it all. I think this is where I wanted to go. Maybe it's not. Anyway, it's talking about the fact of what President Obama had promised the leader of the Iranians. Let me see. Maybe they know this. I had either, so I missed it, I guess. I thought I had it. I don't. So what he had to say about the his promise is to go ahead and to give the Arabs what they want after his re-election. so we can see some real problems coming in that regard. If we had not grasped the end of the house of Joseph in the very, that is very near before, this recent election, the fallout from it should be making it abundantly clear to the discerning member. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, to the house of Israel, God said in Ezekiel 18, verses 30-33, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. You know, reflecting somewhat of the words that we just read from General MacArthur and also President Washington. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. Change and live. Can you conceive of that happening today? Not in this country, no. Not in Israel, I can't see that. Just before the election, the Superstorm Sandy was just another log on the fire that is consuming this nation. And many are still experiencing the fall of it, no power, no homes. Then another cold storm hit them. A news article from the internet on the 8th day of this month. A winter storm battered the Northeast on Thursday, cutting power to at least 115,000 homes and dumping record early snow from New Jersey through Connecticut. After 10 days of dealing with Sandy-induced misery, the region was growing weary. I'd like to notice the prophetic words that were uttered by Governor, New Jersey Governor Chris Christie, who said, "I am waiting for the locusts and the pestilence. I am waiting for the locust and the pestilence." In other words, what could be next with that? They're coming. They're coming. Throughout the tri-state area, people wore coats indoors as they endured yet another night without heat. Some of them who had weathered Sandy told NBC New York Com they felt like a cruel joke was being played on them. No, it's payback from God. It's like a sequel to a horror movie, says James Alexander, resident of the hard-hit Rockaway Peninsula. Here we are 9 days later, freezing, no electricity, no nothing, waiting for another storm, end quote. You know, Jesus Christ said, we reap what we sow. Whether an individual or whether it's a nation, we reap what we sow. Galatians 6, verse 7 tells you that. In Galatians 6, verse 7, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's Galatians 6, verse 7. Last Sabbath, I spoke to you about the devastation of Manasseh being brought about by the fury of nature and mentioned some key areas where they have struck, and it's going to continue. This country, as never before, will now be reaping the whirlwind due to its plunge into the bottom of the cesspool. New York is a major leading area regarding abortions, marriage, same gender, voting for the kind of president who will give them free license to do whatever they want to do, as well as the rest of the country. Romans 2, verse 6, Paul wrote, Romans 2, 6, who will render to each according to his deeds. No one left out. To each one according to his deeds. That's Romans 2, verse 6. The polls and articles have made known that we're living in a country that is racially divided. We're living in a lopsided, racially divided nation, roughly by 55 to 45%. The white race is not a virtual minority and certainly expected to be before too much longer. And the immigrants are now reigning over us, legal and the illegal. And they're being ruled by those who hate all this country has stood for. All of the values were placed into it back in the early beginning years of this country, carried all the way through. And the last real president we've had in this country was President Reagan. Leviticus 26 and verse 17, a prophecy that has come to fulfillment. Those who hate you shall reign over you. Those who hate you shall reign over you. We have a man in the office of the president of this country who, by his own admission, in a video I've seen yet on my computer, stated that he was born in Kenya and also admitted that he is a Muslim. Like one pastor in one church said, you either vote for a Muslim or you vote for a Mormon. I didn't realize here the other day that what the Mormons believe about Jesus Christ returning to this earth, he's going to establish his headquarters in Jerusalem, but he said he's also going to establish another headquarters in the state of Missouri. Now, that's kind of far out. How have they come up with that? I have no idea. No idea. Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter coming over. I remember writing about this after the first election and one of the hate groups against this, I guess Mr. Armstrong wrote back and wrote that that could be expected from some of us, that we would quote such a scripture as this. Deuteronomy 17 verses 14 through 15, and I'm not there, you are. When you come to a land which the Eternal your God is giving you, now we, I think, should know that God gave us this country, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. And God goes on to say, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Eternal your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Who is not your brother. Now, this is also stated in the Constitution of the United States, a law of this country. And it appears all Congress, Supreme Court, they all know this. Because of its popularity, they dare not do anything about it. In fact, it was finally admitted by the one of the court justices, I think, the Escalia, who said they would take this up. But nothing has come of it, and nothing will. It, ironically, I read in a paper this morning from the Stockton Record, said a man was given jail time in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, because he as a non-citizen voted in the past election. So what would they do about President Obama? Now they're not going to do anything. God gives the kind of ruler that people want and deserve, whether of righteousness or evil. This has been made known in the past two elections. The people chose a man to reign over this country who fits with the majority of people and their low-level beliefs. Daniel, the 4th chapter, verse 17. Daniel 4, verse 17. Scriptures you should know, but in context of the sermon, it's good to go back over them again to get them back in mind. Daniel 4, verse 17. The decisions by the decree of the watchers, the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know. In other words, seven times is going to be passed over Nebuchadnezzar. He was going to be driven out to pasture, literally so, where he would eat grass just like an animal. Hair would go long, nails would go long, and he'd live 7 years that way, like a madman. And God sentenced him this, that in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, he gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Depending, again, righteousness or evil, God gives the people what they want, what they deserve. And because of the Democrats winning the election with their plank of same-gender marriages, providing contraceptives, abortions, it is now being admitted this country will never return to conservative values. The Tea Party and all other conservatives are now such a small minority they have no real voting power. As a result, even the moderate Republicans will swing over to them in order to be voted back into office. Very few conservative Republicans will be voted into office after this election due to living in more conservative areas, but very few. They're so very few they'll lack any real power to do anything in Congress. So America, Manasseh, is shackled by her internal problems and gasping for the breath of life. We might ask, what is holding God's wrath back from destroying this nation as he did at the time of the flood? Again and again, God has a timetable. And each of the end time prophecies has a particular timing in it. In response to the question by the apostles as to what would be the sign of Christ's coming at the end of the age, he said, in Matthew 24, verse 14, a scripture we all should pretty much know by heart. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, that is this good news, taking this quote from the Williams translation. And this good news of the kingdom, that is the coming kingdom of God, will rule over all nations. And it must be preached all over the inhabited world for a testimony, a witness to all the Gentile nations, and then the end, meaning the end of this age, will come. And it's still going out. In our time, Jesus Christ raised up his late apostle, the promised Elijah of the end time, to preach the gospel, and as his watchman to sound the Ezekiel warning message, and he faithfully did over the 52 years of his lifetime ministry. During those same years, Jesus Christ used him to begin the Philadelphia church era. Not only to become his bride, but also to aid him in fulfilling his commission. Here, this coming January 16, he will have been dead for 27 years. But the Philadelphia church era still exists. And God is using this one very small congregation in this highly sophisticated technological age, by the use of websites made possible by satellites high above us, to consider reaching more fully into the nations of this world than Mr. Armstrong was able to do during his lifetime ministry. He touched all of them, but he wasn't able to really reach into the people themselves, which now is being done. His statistics prove that, because now virtually everybody has a computer. They don't have to rely on radio stations our television stations. And I might add, I'll read an article to you later on, maybe, that's not in today's sermon, but just a slight quote from it. that Mr. Mosley sent to me here recently. The churches who have been broadcasting on radio stations, such as in Modesto, United Church of God, even the Living Church of God, their programs have been bumped off the air. By those who are making known that those broadcasts are confusing their people off of these Christian radio stations, confusing their people, and therefore they have been bumped off. This is an article that was sent to me. May I read that to you in its entirety later on? But you see, God chose another way. He chose their websites to do it. They can't stop that. Well, I mean, eventually, when Christ is ready to close the door, then it will be. But it's not going to happen. And Christ said, no one can close the door until he's ready for it to be closed. So, and the unacceptable and unrecognized true fact by others is that Jesus Christ is still using that same man. That same man. Though he is dead, to continue preaching the gospel and the Ezekiel warning message through that means, websites. Hope you're praying about those. God expects us to. In Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, just to reemphasize what Christ has said. Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts until he's ready for it to be, and shuts and no one can open until Christ is ready to be opened. Now, Mr. Armstrong said the gospel had not really been preached, except maybe on a tiny small scale, but basically it had not been preached for 1900 years. So Christ had essentially closed the door over those years until he opened it to the use of his late apostle, Mr. Armstrong. And when Mr. Armstrong died, he closed the door again, because there was no way he was going to use an apostate pastor general to continue going through that door. He closed it until 2006, when he opened the door with us. And notice he says in verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. That's why I have no real fear. For you have a little strength. You kept my word. You have not denied my name, and we haven't. We have not done that. Now, this is the way the Radio Church of God began. It began very small, but over the years, because of necessity, it grew in the latter years of the Worldwide Church of God to almost 150,000 members. Because then, their tithes were needed. The tithes of all those people were needed to carry forth the gospel on all those radio stations, television stations, but they're not needed now. They're not needed. Only a small handful of people to support the work that is going forth. So it's a different story today due to the fulfillment of prophecy about it to remain very small until the door to the gospel is closed. The elect will then leave the nations of Israel and rendezvous in Judea, all 7,000 of them. In the interim, Mr. Obama, having been voted back into office as president, Jesus Christ is making known there is little time left for the life of this once great country that's being devastated by its rulers and the majority of the society real ripe for being conquered. So based on what we've seen, the door will begin to undoubtedly close in the very near future, the gospel, the warning message. Because after that, they will come, try to come at us, but on the other hand, God will not let it happen until he's ready. And probably he will do it through the crashing of the economy. I don't know. Based on the ongoing alarming news from the media regarding the drought, which none of them are really thinking about, except, you know, like Sandy hit and some of the others, but they think, well, you know, it's like we just move on from there. In fact, I was reading an article, how was it this morning, how they're expecting to want to build some real high dikes, and also that there'll be no way that any 14-foot waves can go over and use the wall, the dikes, whatever you call them, in Holland, I guess, is an indication of what they might be able to do. Well, you know, maybe they might do that and then God come at them another way. You're not going to stop. God's curse on this nation is not going to stop. They're not going to be able to stop it. Like a man told me years ago when I was working with an American news company and delivering news magazines. That was before I started to work for the church. And I was talking to him a little bit about the famine. What he saw, he said, we've learned since then, you know, what happened in the 30s. We've learned, you know, so we're not going to happen anymore. People, well, they're going to learn. But what's going to happen in the next 2 or 3 years, maybe a little less, maybe a little more, could very well bring this country, the world, into hunger, chaos, and destruction without parallel. Mr. Armstrong wrote the following in his booklet, pages 1 and 18, in 1975 in Prophecy, long time ago, but like Mr. Dickerson and I were talking a little earlier, and he'd been reading a lot of those books, and he said, yeah, it's amazing the foresight that man had. Well, that's because God gave it to him. And I quote, today this world is changing fast. Unprecedented events are shaking the world already. What would he say today? Yet what we've seen is mild compared to the catastrophic happenings that will rock the world. That will rock the world. Knew it was coming. It's later than you think, he wrote. Before we realize it, we'll find ourselves in the throes of famine and the uncontrollable epidemics of disease. Along with the coming famine, disease epidemics will come an invasion of billions of crop-destroying bugs, insects, and locusts, grasshoppers, on a scale never before to devastate a land. You'll read of this in the first chapter of Joel. And he continued to write, Americans are under a curse and now heading rapidly into national destruction. And America today, as he goes on, is breaking every order of God's compact and already beginning to suffer every curse listed as a penalty. God save America. God help America to wake up and come to her senses. America today stands doomed. Unless that happens, stands doomed. End quote. I'd like to consider now, in a little time that we have left, some of the end time prophecies that are on the verge of coming together all about the same time. Three major areas. And the first one, in my mind, that has to be developed would be the building of the temple. Now, if you would like to go on your browser, go on whether it's Bing or whatever you want to use, put in, for example, song, Shalom Jerusalem. Now, you'll see where it'll lead you to others, to where it tells you that the temple is already being prepared. That is, all the essentials for it is already in place. It's just a matter of their setting it up. I looked at a number of those here just the other day. Because you see, the sacrifices have to begin to be offered. The Pope, you find in 2 Thessalonians, he has, as the Bible says there, to be sitting in the temple, showing himself that he is God. That he is God. And then we have, next would be the Pope performing miracles. And that will lead to the revival of the Roman Empire. Like a 1, 2, and a 3. The revival of the Roman Empire will be made possible by the Pope. In Revelation 13, if you go back and study some of those booklets that Mr. Armstrong wrote, or the key to the book of Revelation, as well as some of the others. Still, remember, he's coming into the group of us. He had what we call the penthouse then, a number of the ministers that was there. And he said he had a new booklet, and he's going to entitle it The Key to the Book of Revelation, or Revelation Unveiled at Last. I guess that was the one. Revelation Unveiled at Last. In the 11th verse, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns, a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. As Mr. Armstrong explained, that Rome, that is the Vatican, is both a state and a religion. It has its own ambassadors, has its own government, and that's what it's talking about. Two horns, like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Like Elijah, you remember? And of course you go back to Job. And you read where Satan was able to do things like that. God permitted him to do it. So other than that, most of them will be illusionary, as 2 Thessalonians indicates. That's right, translation. Like any magician you see that who performs all of his tricks, it's a matter of sleight of hand. Not watching one hand while the other hand's doing something else or whatever, but it seems so magical just watching them. And you wonder, how were they ever able to do anything like that? It's all a matter of illusion, deceptiveness, and tricks of the trade. By those, though, he is able to sway the world to cause him to swoon at his feet. Which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image. In other words, he selected a man, but now it's a matter of developing the government. A replica, an image is a replica of the former Roman Empire. It's a replica. And that's what they will do. Who was wounded by the sword and lived. And Mr. Armstrong explains all that in those booklets on Revelation. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. In other words, to bring it into existence. Both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has a mark of the name of the beast or the number. And it gives you other information about that. Now, Revelation, the 17th chapter, verses 12. Picking up with verse 12. I'll come back a little bit. 17. Yes, I'm going to pick up here, but about verse 13. 14 is 13. These are one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast. Coming back to verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, you see. But because of the Pope saying what he did and what we just read in Revelation 13, that they will then they will receive the kingdom, coming back, which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So the Pope will bring all that together. They are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Sadly, they'll make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. But at the same time, well, that will be at Armageddon. But at the same time, the scriptures show that the terrible things are going to be happening to the church that's not ready. It won't be accepted by God. You go back to Daniel, the 8th chapter. Daniel, the 8th chapter, tells you a little bit more about this beast, what he's like. You remember what Jesus said? You have to go back to the book of Daniel. You know, he said, Matthew 24. Go back to the book of Daniel, verses 23 through 26. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when their transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, dark, as the King James Version has it, who understands sinister schemes, meaning the occult, having to do with Satan and the demon world, because Satan will use him. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, because it'll be given to him to the ten horns. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty, the superpower nation of this world, of this country, and Britain that they weren't able to defeat before. And also knows the holy people. That's the fifth seal. Through his cunning, he will cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. He shall destroy many of their prosperity, even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human hand, because Christ will take care of him. Now I want to touch on this one sentence right here. Through his cunning, he shall cause the seed to prosper under his hand. Now, this has been going on long range. Leading up to this has been the long range goal of the military in Germany, and their objective is being accomplished through the use of the common mark, Euro, to achieve the military goal to rule the world. They didn't give up. They went underground back at the end. They started back in about 1943, even because they knew even then they were going to lose. I want to give you a quote here from the Mail Online News. Now, I had this in an article that I sent to the journal about the mark of the beast. Mail Online News revealed a secret report shows how the Nazis plan a Fourth Reich in the UN, in the EU. But this is by Adam Labor, last updated 10:30 p.m. on 9th of May, 2009. And I quote, "The paper is aged and fragile, the typewritten letters slowly fading, but U.S. military intelligence report EW-PA-128 is as chilling now as the day it was written in November 1944. The document, also known as a Red House report, is a detailed account of a secret meeting at the Maison Rouge Hotel in Strasbourg on August 10th, 1944. There, Nazi officials ordered an elite group of German industrialists to plan for Germany's post-war recovery, prepare for the Nazis' return to power, and work for a strong German empire, in other words, the Fourth Reich. The industrialists included representatives of Volkswagen, Krupp, Messerschmitt. Officials from the Navy and Ministry of Armaments were also at the meeting. And with incredible foresight, they decided together that the Fourth German Reich, unlike its predecessor, I want you to get this, would be economic rather than a military empire, but not just German. And there's more to be read. In fact, I went on the computer this morning and put this in there and got the whole article. So no, we find the World War II underground pre-planning coming into reality. The following internet headline reveals an insight few people have of this ongoing undercover planning since World War II. The planning is approaching reality as the following article reveals. And I quote, "The German crisis brings us even closer to the long-planned European empire." This is by Norman Tebbit, Politics, last updated June 23, 2011. Lord Tebbit of Kingford is one of Britain's most outspoken conservative commentators and politicians. He was a senior cabinet minister in Margaret Thatcher's government and is a former chairman of the Conservative Party. His quote, and I do quote it, "It would be very easy to think that current events in Greece are just a continuation of that same problem of the Greeks seeking gifts, you know, with all their problems that they're having now, bankrupt, riots in the streets and all that kind of thing, and wanting a bailout from Germany and from the other nations. That would be misunderstood," carrying on here, "that would be to misunderstand the grand strategy being pursued in Brussels. It is designed to achieve without recourse to war the realization of a dream unfulfilled since the fall of Rome, the first pan-European empire. Spain, France, and Austro-Hungary failed in their attempts to build such an empire, and after yet another destructive European war, the founding fathers of the EU swore to achieve through politics what warfare had failed to deliver." So it's through deceit, you see, using them to achieve their military goal that is not too far ahead. In fact, Tony Blair's another article where he was calling for a leader. Of course, he's hoping to be the leader. Well, it's not going to turn out to be that way, Mr. Blair. The man that's coming, in reality, is going to be a man you don't want to know. The beast. That was the end of the quote. So in view of the prophesied revival of the Roman Empire in Europe, this insightful writing by Lord Tebbit is startling and eye-opening, for it connects with the Nazi officials' instructions to the industrialists in 1944 to plan for the Fourth Reich. I hope you're getting this. The planning of wartime shifted to Brussels and the EU, as Lord Tebbit makes known. Soon the world will be astonished to see this enormous beast power emerging to life, not by politics as it is now, but brought about by the Pope in Rome. It's going to be brought about by him. He's the key. You know, brother, these things can happen just virtually overnight. All these things can begin to come together. Like I said about the temple, we have everything ready. Here the military that went underground, they're just on the verge of being able to do what they want. But again, it's God's timetable. It's a matter of when it's all just right for it to all come together. Here's excerpts from the Ambassador College Correspondence Course, The Revival of the Roman Empire, Lessons 31 and 32. I recommend you read those. Lessons 31 and 32. And I quote, "Only this time the modern Holy Roman Empire will masquerade as a peace-loving power." See how it ties in? "It will be the United States of Europe. Understand now how this same satanic Roman system has actively continued on down into our times, and for what purpose? I understand how it is laying its plans to force man by a far greater tribulation, a great tribulation almost upon us, to come under Satan's rule and knowledge, acknowledge his Sunday in such vast numbers and with such great fervor that there would be none ready to receive eternal salvation. End quote. I sometimes am amazed that God gave the insight that he did to those writers way back there in the correspondence course. But he did. Dr. C. Paul Meredith, Richard Sidliacic, Lawson Briggs, and there may have been another one or two, but those were the main ones that were working, and Dr. Hay. Dr. Hay worked with them as well. So, Daniel, the 8th chapter, verses 25 and 26, if you're still there, he shall even rise against the prince of princes in Armageddon, but he shall be broken without human hand. Yes, when Christ returns, God makes that known, and I believe it was at 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future, that is, in the end time. Daniel 12, verses 11 and 12 has to do with the vision of the evenings and the morning. So when we put together Matthew 24, the book of Daniel, along with the book of Revelation, as an overall, all the other course, of course, fits in there as well, we should be able to understand not all of what is to take place, but also how so very close we are to when these prophecies will take place. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 15, Matthew 24 and verse 15, hold your finger here in Daniel, because we'll be coming back. It's a key verse here that Christ is talking about. Now, first, before this, he said in verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom, where we preach to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And then verse 15, therefore, the continuing of the thought, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. What holy place? I know of no other holy place that's ever even talked about except there, on the Temple Mount, and there in Jerusalem. And it has parentheses, whoever reads, let him understand. So in other words, you have to go back to the book of Daniel. That's what Christ is saying, to begin to really understand what is going to be taking place. So upon seeing the Pope sitting on his throne in the holy place and setting up the modified statue of Jupiter Olympus to that of Peter, God's elect will then be told to flee to the mountains with the utmost haste. The internet historical Ben Abraham has to hear about the statue of Jupiter. The old statue of Jupiter with his occult blessing hand is now St. Peter in the Vatican. So in the past, it was always considered to be, pretty much to be considered Jupiter, but now that's been modified. You know, wave the magic wand over it, and now he's Peter. So that's going to be set up along with the Pope being there. Daniel 11, chapter, verse 31. Daniel 11, verse 31, coming back. The more you study these scriptures, the more God opens up. It's like Mr. Armstrong, you know, that every time you go back to the book of Genesis and back to the Garden of Eden, he always understood more than he did before. And, of course, people out there, virtually all of them converted, they couldn't understand. Why do you keep wanting to go back to the Garden of Eden all the time? They just said, you just don't get it. But he did. I want to speak a little bit later on. I want to speak about Ezekiel 7, verse 14, where it says, now I'm beginning to understand that. When it tells us, when the nuclear battle, when it will, just before it's launched, we will have made ourselves ready, but none goes to battle. I want to make known to you later why. It has to do with the modern technological age in which we now live. And that, a lot of that was on that History Channel that we saw the other night. It opened my eyes to see some things I hadn't seen before. And I'm so very thankful God led both of us to go to that. Okay, going on. Wherever I was here. And first, Daniel 8, chapter, verse 9, forces shall be mustered by him, the beast and his armies, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So they'll be setting those, beginning the sacrifices, but at a certain point, then the Pope will cause that to cease. In 168 to 165 B.C., originally Antiochus Epiphanes brought that to pass. And Jesus Christ made plain this is duality type of that which is soon to come pass. Mr. Armstrong has stated, you know, the Bible is full of dualities. Now, this was not done in 70 A.D. before they destroyed that, because they did not set up. They did not set up anything, even in the ashes. They didn't set up anything until about... I don't know whether it was a century later. No, it wasn't that far. But there was quite a few later, a decade or so later, under another Caesar, that they did set up one there. But that was all over. It was already gone. Daniel 11, verses 32 and 33 is described in general the whole course of God's people from the days of Jesus Christ to the present, just as you find a running theme to Revelation 12. But Daniel, the 8th chapter, verses 9 to 12. Daniel, the 8th chapter, verses 9 to 12. And out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven and cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Even exalting himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Why? Because of transgression. An army was given, in verse 12, over to the horn. Horn has to do with power, or nation, a kingdom, or a man in some cases, to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this, and he prospered. Yes, for a little while, he prospered. At the same time, the two witnesses are bringing about a lot of havoc and destruction on Europe. Now, to show when these things will be taking place, Daniel 8, chapter, verse 17, this vision refers to the time of the end. The 19th verse, look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end will be. And Daniel 12, verse 11, from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation set up, there shall be 1290 days. So then begins the countdown to the coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth. A note from the Good News, June 1960, paragraph 11, I guess, at verse. Note a direct indication of how long the sacrifices will be offered, but they are to be abolished 1,150 days by the Pope. And again, it was written 967, Gentiles will tread down Jerusalem 1,260 days. A period which includes 1,150 days. It is the time of the two witnesses who will speak for 1,260 days, probably by radio and satellite television. So here we find a running theme of what will soon be taking place sooner than we might think. Prophecy that must come to pass that will lead to the soon coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. In the interim, we're witnessing the death of America and Britain, the most blessed nations on earth for many long years. I admit I've been depressed because, you know, you love this country. It's a country we've always known. You know it has to happen, but it's just the fact of seeing it and what's happening. It's depressing, you know. It's something that I... anyway, you just have to work your way through it and get over it and realize, hey, this has got to be. Because this is what God says. Because we know that soon God will be pouring out his wrath because of society destroying itself from within. As I've said before, I saw a movie a few years ago. Oh, it's been a lot, quite a few years ago, back in Bakersfield. It was about the Babylon the Great. And right at the conclusion of it, they had a written statement which was really summed up the whole meaning. No great civilization is ever destroyed without until it's destroyed within first. Until it's first destroyed within. Again, I want to take the two quotes here. One I already read, the other one I didn't. General Douglas MacArthur, speaking December 12, 1951, said, "In this day of gathering storm as the moral deterioration of political power spreads its growing infection, it is essential that every spiritual force be mobilized to defend and preserve the religious base upon which the nation was founded." But it didn't happen. Religion went in the same direction. They tolerate everything that is being done. Very few have even spoken out about it. For it is that base which has been the motivating impulse to our moral and national growth. But you see, churches don't preach against sin anymore. Because to do that, they will lose members and income, and they know that. I've talked to my wife's son who's studying for the ministry. And the Assembly of God. No, they don't preach against sin. They preach a God of love, a God of forgiveness. But you see, you got to repent before you expect to get forgiveness. And when you see that, you're supposed to turn. You're supposed to turn away, like we read earlier. You turn, lest you die, it was your turn. Get a new heart, get a new spirit. That's what happened to all of us when God brought us to conversion. We got a new heart, we got a new spirit. We began to think differently. We weren't the same people we once were. I wasn't. I'm thankful to God he changed me. Through his Holy Spirit, he helped bring about a great change in my life. History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has been either a spiritual reawakening to overcome the moral lapse or a progressive deterioration, and that's what's happened in the last 50 years and coming on down. It's continued to progress to where it's reached almost to the bottom. A progressive deterioration leading to ultimate disaster, and that's what's just before us. Last comment from President Abraham Lincoln. In January 1838, President Lincoln warned, "If danger ever reaches us, it must spring up amongst us." Get that? It must spring up amongst us. That is, within our nation. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. Prophetic words. In line of what God tells us in the Bible. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide. That's what's happened. We're dying by suicide. taken the last part of the article to conclude my sermon that Mr. Armstrong had written in a 1975 booklet in prophecy, I believe it was. The destruction will come from the place we least expect, not Russia, but from Germany and the United Europe, the Europe we are helping today. You can deliver your own soul from the tribulations and the plagues to come. Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26 is references. He goes on to say, now you can receive the blessings of the law if you continue in obedience. And he concludes by saying, watch you therefore. Yes? Watch world events fulfill prophecy. That's what he says. Watch world events fulfill prophecy. And pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21, verse 36. So warned and promised Jesus Christ.
Very interesting. Let's take our hymnals and rise, please, and turn to page 25, after which we'll be led in the closing prayer by Peter Chavarria. They are blessed who are forgiven, page 25. Prayer, Mr. Peter Chavarria.
Our Holy Father, our great God, we come before you once again, Almighty God, on your Sabbath day, and listen to the words that you want us to hear, and to try to remember them. We do ask that you help us, Almighty God, to remember what we hear, and to learn from what your speakers tell us. And we do ask this in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. We do thank you for a good day today and bringing us here safely. We ask that you protect us on the way home today. We ask that you have mercy on all the brethren, the sick and afflicted. And we ask all these things in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.